Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. And when you find it, now that sounds like a sword drill. Let's all stand if we would. The kids are down there practicing sword drill, and I didn't want you all to just start popping up. I got it first, okay? Let's stand and give reverence to the reading of God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, through the end of the chapter is what we'll be looking at tonight. Paul writes to Timothy saying, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterance, with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Preserve in these things, persevere, sorry about that. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear." You may be seated. Tonight I want us to look at some duties of the pastor. Those are always fun, aren't they? Everybody, I think, has their own ideas of what the duties of the pastor is. And when you go to the Scripture, you're going to find a lot of ideas, a lot of things that are taught concerning the role of the pastor, his character. We looked at those in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But now we've come to a portion of Scripture where he gets practical with Timothy and says, "Timothy, let me tell you some things you ought to be doing in your ministry." And this is not an exclusive list, okay? Understand that in Ephesians and in other areas of Paul's writings, you're going to find that he addresses other areas of pastoral duties. But this is the focus here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and it's really the primary focus for that of a pastor, even though there are other obligations and other duties that he should perform. Let's look at them together if we can, beginning in verse 6 again. He says, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and sound doctrine which you have been following." One of the duties of a pastor is that he must constantly be nourished. Now you look at me and you go, "I have fulfilled that, have I not?" Okay? No, it's not talking about that kind of food. It's talking about the Word of God, and about a pastor ought to be consumed with the Word of God. There's nothing else for him. Doesn't mean he doesn't read other books. It doesn't mean he doesn't look at other areas and study other things. We all have our areas of interest. I don't know what your hobbies are. Somebody tell me what hobby you have. And don't get religious on me. Okay? Give me a hobby you have just that you like to do. Huh? Ham radio. Golf. Moving rocks. I call that work, not a hobby. Someone. Reading? Painting and reading. Fishing. Hiking. Well, you're in a good area for it. I haven't figured out what hobbies yet I need to... you know what one hobby I want is a hammock on my front porch. I think I like that. That'd be a good hobby come summer. I'll just lay on the front porch and talk to the elk as they come by and the tourists. But we all have hobbies and areas of interest that we like. Of course, mine, I enjoy working on my computer, even though it's older than mud. And of course, that means 6 months in computer lingo, okay? I enjoy astronomy. I was a science major in college, computer science and physics. So, you know, I had a knack for liking to tear things apart, not necessarily putting them back together again, but tearing things apart, building radios. I built shortwave radios when I was in junior high. But we all have different hobbies and interests. But there's got to be a focus in our lives. See, there's nothing wrong with me liking astronomy or Mr. Ham Radio Operator over here, which I always love listening to these guys on my shortwave. But there's got to be a focus to the pastor's life, something that he's currently and constantly nourishing himself on. And it has to be this. You see, even though I'm currently in school studying, oh gosh, I got a list of books like this, studying everything from German authors on, and the reason I say that is because German authors were big on the Old Testament. And Old Testament studies, you study many of the great historical guys in Germany. I have to read books all the time. But you know what? The one book that I cannot live without and the one I'm given to teach from is this. The others are good in helping me maybe understand. Then again, sometimes maybe not. But the one constant in a pastor's life has got to be this. I can't bring to you philosophy because you ever taken a course on philosophy, any of you? Those are some strange courses. Now, some of you may have been philosophy teachers, so I don't mean to criticize. But do you know in college they offered me a philosophy course? And you know what the philosophy course was called? The Philosophy of Science Fiction and Fantasy. Now, what kind of course is this? I mean, I sat there for a whole semester doing nothing but reading science fiction books. That's philosophy? Well, it was for them. The teacher was actually a famous teacher. His father was a famous science fiction writer, and he was a science fiction writer in his own rights. But in this era of the early 80s, their idea of philosophy and mind were two totally different areas. He came to school one day with his arm in a cast, and we asked him, what in the world happened? He says, well, and I'm not glorifying this, okay, so don't misunderstand me, but he had been out and he smoked a little too much loco weed, as we called it, growing up. This is the early 80s. He tried to pet the mascot for the University of Houston. Anybody know what the mascot for the University of Houston is? Uh-huh. You know what the cougar did to his arm? It was not pretty. A lot of stitches. Man's philosophy, though, centers around one person. Man. Okay? The Bible does not center around man. It deals with our condition. It deals with who we are. But the Bible centers around an individual, Jesus Christ. Okay? It is God-centered. We call it, in seminary, we call it theocentric. Just means it's God-centered. And part of the pastoral duty is to make sure that as a pastor, I'm constantly nourishing on the words of the faith, and it says in verse 6, and of sound, or literally good doctrine. We don't use those words very much anymore, do we? Many churches today would like to avoid the D word, as I call it, on doctrine. I think it scares people, to be honest. There are a lot of churches that would prefer to call themselves non-denominational, and I'm not knocking them. But you know what that usually means? Non-doctrinal is what they're really talking about. They don't want to have a commitment to anything. And I don't know about you, but I'd like to know what I'm committed to. And whether they're any church, take any church, any denomination. Guys, I've had pastors tell me, well, we just don't teach doctrine in our church. And I'm going, really? I said, well, what do you believe? Well, he'd start quoting off what they believe about certain issues, and I go, well, what do you call that? Those are doctrinal issues. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, one of the pastoral duties is that he's not only to be constantly nourished on the words of the faith, but also of sound doctrine. I want to say this without it sounding critical, because it doesn't mean to be, but honestly, I have never yet in an interview in a church really been quizzed doctrinally. I mean, I've been asked a few questions doctrinally, but not really quizzed doctrinally. Not like my ordination. Not when I had, I forget, it was 7, 8 preachers standing around. And you know, ordination I always heard was they just got you in there and they said, yeah, he's a good old boy, and they signed the paper and out you go. I don't know where these guys came from. They grounded me on every issue I could think of in the Bible. And you know what? It was good. Because when we came out of there, they said, we can support him doctrinally. We can tell you as a church he's doctrinally sound. And you always want to consider that those in the pastoral position should be doctrinally sound. We have churches today in trouble because of the D word that is left out, doctrine. Doctrine, and I'm talking about even the fundamentals of the faith is what we're talking about here, guys. Do you realize there are a lot of preachers out there that don't even hold to a lot of the fundamentals of the faith? And I tell you, they can get churches to grow. Good, slick campaign. Tell them what they want. Tickle their ears a little. I promise you, you'll get anybody. But you won't get people committed to the Word of God. Part of the pastor's duty then is to make sure that he's not only nourished on the words of the faith and sound in doctrine, but that he avoids worldly fables, that he's disciplined in godliness in verses 7 and 8. And for people like me, I take verse 8 to heart. What does it say? For bodily discipline is of little profit. I keep telling my wife that. Okay? It hasn't worked yet. I tell the doctor that. You know what he says? Yeah, that's what I thought. I'm not going to tell you what he says. I've heard preachers say, well, I'd rather burn out than rust out. You know, I'll burn the candle at both ends. Well, that's great, but your ministry don't last very long that way. In coming to verse 9, what did I tell you about verse 9? Because it's throughout 1 Timothy. What does that statement say? When he says that, what are we supposed to do? Pay attention. Pay attention. It's attention time. This is his attention getter throughout 1 Timothy. He says, right here in verse 9, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. He says, everything I've said before, everything I'm about to say after, listen to me. It's important. Maybe you can forget the stories, the illustrations, and everything else, Timothy, but listen. This is important. Because we have fixed our hope on the living God, verse 10, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. There are many who debate today about whether we call it, in technical terms, we call it universal atonement. There are those who believe that Christ came and saved all men, and all we need to do is go out and tell them they're saved and start acting like it. Okay? And there are those that believe that, believe it or not. Even in Baptist circles, we had a president of a Baptist college say that he believed this. Everybody's saved, and they're all going to heaven. We just need to tell them they're going to heaven and how to act until they get there. Yeah, that goes back to the sound doctrine thing up in verse 6. What it says here is, Jesus is the Savior of all men. What he did on Calvary was sufficient enough for every person alive who would ever be born for them to come to Christ and have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. But, it only applies to those who receive Christ, especially for the believers. Okay? Jesus died for everyone, absolutely. Does God wish that everyone would come to him? Absolutely. 1 Peter tells us that that God wishes that everybody would come to repentance. But you know what? What's the reality? Not everybody will they? You want the best for your children. Absolutely. What's the reality? Are they going to make mistakes? Yeah, that's right. God says that I wished everyone would come to me through Jesus Christ. I've made a provision for everyone for all eternity, for all peoples of all ages. But you know what? Only those who give their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ will actually find it. He says in verse 11, to prescribe. That word literally means keep commanding and teaching these things. It's funny because throughout this passage, what you hear is a priority in the pastor's life has been the Word of God. Preaching and teaching. Look with me as we go on. Verse 12, let no one look down on your youthfulness. Timothy was a young man. Now, by the time this was written, he's probably, most believe he's in his early 30s. Okay, I can relate to him. Okay, not that I'm going to be there much longer, but I can relate for a little while longer. And Timothy was a little shy, wasn't married that we know of at this point. And so he was a little insecure about being a pastor and discharging those duties. But Paul says, don't let anyone look down on your youthfulness, but in your speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, show yourself in his example. A pastor's duty is to be nourished on the Word of God, to discharge the Word of God, and to be an example of the Word of God to those who would follow. And I don't know how many times I've told you this, but write it down because it's important. Church leaders do not drive cattle. They lead sheep. There's a big difference. We are to lead sheep. You don't get behind sheep and start driving them. What happens if you try to drive sheep? Now, cattle work pretty well when you're driving them, but sheep, I don't know what their problem is. They like to be led. Now, what happens if you have somebody leading the sheep and that one sheep goes over the edge? Well, you've got all these sheep just following, okay? So that's good and bad. What does that say about the leadership? It says if the leader goes over the edge, you've got problems because he's going to lead a lot of people over that same edge. That's why Paul keeps reiterating, Timothy, sound doctrine. Timothy, watch what you teach. Timothy, watch what you preach. Because you are setting the example and you're leading by example. Guys, with our children, you know it's not what we say to them, right? How many times have we told them, do what I tell you to do? You know, I heard growing up all the time, don't do what I do, do what I tell you to do, okay? Don't look at my example, here's what you ought to be doing. You know what we usually followed? The example, not the words. You know, we've noticed it in our own homes, our children. Do you notice how much they tend to turn out like us? Oh, isn't that scary? Oh, I'm hoping, because I have three girls, they won't turn out like their father. They'll turn out like the mother, okay? But they follow our example, and it is hilarious because the older my children get, my wife looks at me and says, she's acting more like you every day. Now, I don't know if that's a compliment or not. I don't think it was either. The oldest one has gotten so smart. Now, I don't mean intellectually and IQ. I mean, she's quick on the comeback, okay? Mama says something, and boy, she's quick. She's got an answer for her, or she's got a quick illustration. Man, she's good at it. But sometimes it gets her in loads of trouble. She follows an example. Sometimes she shouldn't. Guess what? The church follows an example of its leaders. And they are to be found sound in doctrine, because if they are found sound in doctrine, in the words of the faith, and if they are constantly watching their example, guess what the church tends to follow? Now, most of the time, it tends to follow their example. I hate it when I read it, and every time I read it, I don't like it. And they tell us, and I was reading in one magazine for pastors, it says, within 5 to 7 years, the church begins to look like the pastor. That's good and bad. Okay? I have weaknesses just like the rest of you. I have those weak areas in my life. I have those good areas in my life. What I'd really like is you to focus on being better in my weak areas so that we complement one another. But you know what happens? Usually the church begins to look a lot like the pastor. If the pastor is strong in an area, you know what happens? The church tends to become strong in that area. You know, if discipleship is his thing, you know what the church becomes? Discipleship church. If he's a great evangelist, you know what the church becomes? An evangelistic church. Instead of a healthy church that has all those areas that we are ministering in, evangelism and discipleship and the Word of God and worship and ministry of service. Unfortunately, many times we forget and we look at the pastor, and he's our only example sometimes, and we follow that example, much to our detriment sometimes. It says, do not neglect the spiritual gift. I'll come back to 13. I skipped it on purpose, believe it or not. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you which was bestowed upon you through the prophetic utterance with the laying of hands by the presbytery, that is, those board of elders or pastors, when he was ordained. It says, take pain with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. Listen, if your pastor is not growing, neither will the church. Okay? doesn't mean he has to be in school the rest of his life like me, okay? But it means if I'm not growing, you're not growing. I don't care if the pastor is 50, 60 years old and he's got 40 years of ministerial experience. If he's not growing constantly, you're not going to grow. It is so tempting and so easy sometimes for pastors, after especially older pastors, when they've been in the pastorate 20, 30 years, they can go to the filing cabinet and they can preach for 7 years without having to do anything, okay? I'm not at that point yet. I'm learning to file mine on the computer real quick. But it's tempting. But you know what happens? If the pastor's not constantly growing and being nourished and feeding on the Word of God, you're not going to grow. It says here, Timothy, I want you to pay close attention, verse 16, to yourself, that's his example, to your teaching, what you're teaching people. We have a great honor in presenting the Word of God, a great duty in presenting the Word of God. But with that comes greater judgment on how we treat the Word of God and how we use it. Whether it's for our own gain, whether we neglect certain passages because it might speak to people's life or sin, we're held more responsible. Those who teach the Word of God, whether they're in our Bible study on Sunday morning or in the pulpit, have a greater responsibility, James tells us, because they're responsible for rightly giving out the Word of God. That word to mean to divide means to sit here, to line up the Word of God, and to present it in such a fashion so that you and I understand it clearly and how we measure up. Timothy is told to pay close attention to his lifestyle and to his teaching, because in doing this you ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. He's not talking about losing his salvation. What he's talking about is, Timothy, if you want people to know Christ like you know Christ, then you need to live like Christ and you need to teach Christ. That's what you need. If you teach them man's philosophy, do you know what you're going to create? People of man's philosophy. That's what you're going to get. If you teach a world system, what are you going to get? Worldly people. And he says, Timothy, if you will pay close attention to yourself and your teaching, those are combined. Can't separate those. There are those today who are great teachers. You may see them on television. And there are some that we have liked in the past. I'm not going to name names. But when the lifestyle didn't match the teaching, what happened? What happened to their teaching? People tended to disregard it, didn't they? And that's sad. Why? Because just like you know how many people disregard what you say if what you say and what you do are not the same thing? It's the same here for Timothy. Let me finish, because 13 is where I wanted to end up. Sort of wished it was at the end, but it wasn't. It's right here in the middle. Paul gives him the focus of his pastoral duties. It's sort of a summation here between 6 and 16. Until I come, give attention to this. And this is what it literally says, to the reading, to exhortation, and teaching. He was a good Baptist. He always had 3 points, I tell you. He says, Timothy, give yourself to the reading of the Scripture, to the explanation or the exhortation of the Word, applying it to people's life, to teaching so that they might understand it. This does not mean there are not other areas for the pastor to live out, and we'll see some of those in 1 Timothy, and there are other areas of the Bible. It speaks about the pastoral duties. But his primary focus should be in the Word of God. You better be able to exhort with it, teach with it. I have trouble reading it sometimes, but I try to do my best. But it says, give attention to it, Timothy. Read it, exhort with it, preach it. Don't preach anything else. I have been into churches. I walked into a Baptist church, and the guy started off his sermon by reading a newspaper. And I never saw the Word of God opened up very much. In fact, he was more concerned about what this article said in this newspaper than what the Word of God had to say. And you know it's a conservative church when they have the title of the church is the King James Bible Baptist Church. Okay? Pretty conservative folks. But I was saddened because you know what they did not do? They did not use the Word of God to explain and to help people. I don't care what version. King James? New American? He didn't use it to explain the Word of God to people. And Timothy was not responsible for keeping up with the Wall Street Journal. He was not responsible for what's going on CNN. Timothy was responsible for showing people how to understand and apply the Word of God in their lives. That was his primary purpose. Doesn't mean he didn't do the role of a shepherd and help in other areas. But his primary focus should be, and always all of us should be as pastors and as church leaders, to take the Word of God and make it understandable to the masses so that everyone understands it, can apply it, and use it. There's a great danger, when we look to one person as being the only authority. In the medieval ages, priests were the only ones who could read the Bible. You were not allowed to have one. It was in Latin, of course, so that sort of put a barrier up there real quick. Not many of us read Latin. And you know what was funny? Not many of the priests read Latin either. They sort of had memorized most of it, and they just sort of made it up as they went along. There's a great danger if we do not know the Word of God. So the pastoral duty here given to Timothy was, Timothy, first and foremost, be a man of the Word. Share it and make sure everybody understands it and how to live it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God because it is our basis for life. Everything we need to know about how to live a godly life is contained in this book that you've given us. We thank you for its preservation, that you've kept it these many years, just so that we might understand it and apply it and use it in our lives. Thank you that through it and by the Holy Spirit's unction and drawing that we come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We pray that we would read the Word of God, understand it, and then in a way try to be transformed by it. Allow it to transform our lives to become more like Jesus. We know that's your goal for us, Father. So we ask that you transform us by your Word. We ask you that you help us to be obedient to your Word, even when it smarts, when it stings, when we don't want to hear it. We pray that we'll be obedient to your Holy Spirit as he pricks our hearts and our conscience, and that we'll allow the Word of God to dwell richly in us, causing us to bear fruit here in Estes Park. Thank you for all those who have gathered here tonight, Father. Your richest blessings, I pray, will be upon them. As they go out this week, may their walk match their talk. May they live Christ out in their lives so that others, even if they never pick up the Word of God, may see the Word of God alive in them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.